Okay, our Bible reading today is from Luke 1, verse 1 to 4, and Acts 1, verse 1 to 3. So, Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Acts 1, verse 1 to 3. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So, if your life was a book, what title would it have? Here are some examples that I came across. Why did I do that? Another person said, book one could be worse. Book two can't get any worse. Another person came up with this, stressed, depressed, and badly dressed. What not to do and how to do it efficiently. Another person wrote, did I turn the stove off and other concerns? Here's one, great mysteries of our time, subtitle, I said something out loud 3 days ago and now I'm seeing adverts for it on Facebook. Another wrote, on paper I'm an adult. Subtitle, A Guide to Acting Like You've Got It All Together. And then finally this one, Am I Hungry or Just Bored? A Choose Your Own Adventure Book. Well, how we see our lives is really important. And we're going to see how we see the book of Acts is also really important. So today we're starting a new preaching series on the book of Acts. And Acts tells us the story of the early church. And it's different to the life of Jesus, which is told in four Gospels. We only have this one record for this story. It serves really as a bridge between the Gospels and the letters in the New Testament. And if you want to understand the context of the New Testament letters, Acts is really helpful. The writer is Luke, who we think is referred to by Paul in Colossians 4, verse 14, as our dear friend Luke the doctor. And he uses a few medical terms in his descriptions. For example, the word fever in Acts 28, verse 8, and the word for nourished in Acts 7, verse 20 are quite technical. This is also the Luke who wrote Luke's Gospel, and many people have felt that Luke and Acts are really one continuous book that's just split into two parts, and some think that they might have once actually been a single scroll. Later in the book of Acts, it changes from talking about they to talking about we, so there's kind of a point where Luke himself seems to be there, involved in the action, and that seems to start in about halfway in Acts 16. Like most of the books of the Bible, the name Acts came later. It's short for the Acts of the Apostles. That name was chosen because the narrative follows closely the actions of the apostles. The first half of the book is mainly about Peter. The second half of the book is mainly about Paul, hence the name, the Acts of the Apostles. Now, Acts sounds a bit, I guess, a bit old-fashioned today, but we would probably say something more like the Adventures of the Apostles. But a number of alternative titles could be and have been suggested. Number one, the Acts of the Ordinary Christians. It's not all about Peter, Paul, and even the disciples. Running through the narrative, we see many other ordinary Christians doing extraordinary things. It's not the apostles who first take the gospel out of Jerusalem. In Acts 8, verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered preach the word wherever they went. It's the scattered believers. And it's not the apostles who plant the first church in Antioch. In Acts 11, verse 20, it talks about men from Cyprus and Cyrene who went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And actually, we find in Acts, in quite a few moments, the apostles are basically playing catch-up to what God has already been doing through the ordinary believers. Throughout the story, we meet characters like Tabitha serving the poor and transforming her community, Philip boldly taking the gospel to new people groups, Mary, the mother of John, hosting a church plant, Lydia, the first convert in a church that starts in her home, We read of wealthy women who fund the church, and couples like Priscilla and Aquila who strengthen the church and are Paul's co-workers. So really, you could say, you could call the book The Acts of the Ordinary Early Christians. Secondly, you could call it The Acts of the Word of God. The Word of God is actually described in Acts as a living character, a spreading and growing power and influence. In Acts 6, verse 7, it says the Word of God spread. In Acts 12, verse 24, it says the Word of God continued to spread and flourish. And in Acts 19, verse 20, it says the Word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So in one sense, this is the story of God's living Word spreading and growing in power. And just like God spoke and the world was created, he said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, and just like God spoke and things just happened, so the Word of God is being creative again. You know, it's birthing something new. It's recreating people. It's building up the church. Its power and its influence is growing and spreading as people are being remade by the power of the Word. So you could call Acts the Acts of the Word of God. Thirdly, you could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. These men and women are not doing these amazing things by their own strength and power. Running through the whole story of Luke and Acts is the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in Luke 4 and came upon the church in Acts 2. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that both Jesus and the church boldly preach and work miracles. The Holy Spirit is constantly referenced, guiding, filling the church with boldness and joy. And the narrative begins with the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. Really like, you know, like a powerful fire. The disciples have tongues of fire above their heads. And really you could say that the rest of the book of Acts is really the story of that fire that came at Pentecost spreading from place to place. Acts is the story of the spreading fire of the Holy Spirit. Finally, the other alternative title is that you could call it the Acts of Jesus. The opening phrase of the book is, in my former book I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, meaning that was only the beginning. Jesus continued to do and teach. There is this real sense that Acts is the continuing ministry of Jesus himself. He's the one who baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. He shows up in visions to Ananias and Paul. And the use of the word Lord in Acts is often a reference to Jesus himself. So when it says in Acts 2 verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, it's Jesus. Jesus added to their number daily those who were being saved. He's still there. He's still working. Acts 11 verse 24 says the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The Lord is also described as being involved in choosing a new apostle, healing people, and opening people's hearts to the Gospels. There's also a number of times in the story where the behavior of the disciples is like an echo of something that Jesus did. So when Peter says to a dead woman called Tabitha in Acts 9, Tabitha cum, and she comes alive, it's an echo of when Jesus says Talitha cum to a little girl in Mark 5, and she comes alive. Or when Paul says in Acts 19, verse 21, after I have been there, I must visit Rome. Also, it echoes Jesus in Luke chapter 9. A mob cry out for the death of the apostles. A mob cry out for Jesus' death. Paul has a trial before a governor, a king. Jesus has a trial before a governor, a king. The same story is being echoed in their lives. There's a carrying on. Acts is totally Jesus-centered. It's about Jesus' work. It's about Jesus' message. And perhaps the most strong way that all of this is underlined is in Acts 9 verse 4, where Jesus appears to Saul. And the church up to this point has been heavily persecuted. But when Jesus appears to Saul, he says, why do you persecute me? Now we might say, hang on, Jesus, you're in heaven, you're not being persecuted. But Jesus says to Saul, why do you persecute me? He so identifies with his people that he takes an attack on the church personally. The church is the body of Christ. We're seeing that played out in the way that Jesus is speaking. And in a real way, he feels what we feel. So in a very real way, this could be called the Acts of Jesus. And I just want you to imagine for a moment, imagine you were being persecuted and Jesus appeared to the person who was persecuting you and he said to them, "Why do you persecute me?" And you witnessed that. I mean, imagine that. Imagine Jesus so identifying with you that he takes the tax on you personally. So the story is carrying on through Jesus. So we could call the story of Acts, those four titles, we could call it, well, five, we could call it the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Ordinary Christians, the Acts of the Word of God, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the Acts of Jesus himself. And the same could be said of our lives. You know, the title of our book could be the Acts of the Word of God, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of Jesus. We're all here today because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, think about it. You know, why are you here? You know, you could be at home watching Netflix, you know, or whatever else other people do, but you're here. You've come. Isn't that weird that you've bothered? You're here because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You're here because Jesus is in you and he's working through you. You're here because the Word of God has come in power in your life. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for the Word of God, if it wasn't for Jesus, none of us would be here. Jesus so identifies with us that his story is our story. So it's very important that we see our lives with the right title. It's so important that we realise how involved Jesus, his Word and his Spirit are in our lives. This is not just our story, it's his story. Today in our passage were the two introductions to Luke and Acts. Luke wrote Luke and Acts for Theophilus, and there are two hints that he is someone potentially on the verge of becoming a Christian, but he's not quite there. So Luke says that he wrote these books to him so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That implies that Theophilus had heard this message but wasn't totally certain whether it was true. The other hint is that Theophilus is called Most Excellent, which was a very different sort of title to how Christians are normally addressed in the Bible. Believers are usually called servants or sisters or brothers or mothers or co-workers. To say most excellent is polite and respectable, but it's quite worldly. It's quite a worldly way to address someone. Again, that suggests that Theophilus is not yet fully part of the church community. And in his introduction to Acts and his gospel, Luke shows that his purpose in writing these accounts, that he's trying to show Theophilus that what is happening here is truly authentic. Lots of people at the time saw the early Christians as some kind of strange cult. Some saw it as a kind of like a passing fad. And Luke here highlights five indicators to show that Christianity is the real deal. Number one, it's the continuation of its founder's mission, all that Jesus began to do. As we've already talked about, these early Christians, they follow Jesus' instructions. They do the same kind of things. They teach the same message that Jesus told them to. And really what Luke is saying is, look, this hasn't been corrupted. Compare the life of Jesus and the life of the early church, and you'll see that they're just continuing what he started. Second thing, Luke shows that the life of the early church is the true fulfillment of ancient prophecy. You know, he uses this phrase in his introduction to Luke, fulfilled among us, referring to Old Testament prophecies. Christianity is so unique out of all world religions because it's so much of it is based on the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. You know, everything in the Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah came true in Jesus. We think over 300 specific prophecies came true in this one life. And Jesus fulfilled 27 prophecies in a single day on the day he died. And that means not only can we trust that Jesus really is God's promised king, but we can trust the predictions in the Bible that are yet to come to pass. So Christianity has this unique kind of integrity because it's the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Third indicator is that the apostles themselves are genuine law-abiding people who aren't doing this for some ulterior motive. Luke talks in the intro to Acts about the apostles Jesus has chosen. He wants Theophilus to know that these men were hand-picked and that they genuinely sought to do what Jesus asked them to do. And as we follow the narrative, we see that they're risking everything for the advance of the gospel. There's no sense that they have a worldly gain from this. They're going through so much suffering for what they believe. You know, this is no scam. You know, it's really hard to come up with an ulterior motive for the apostles. It's really hard to think, why would these people behave the way that they're behaving if they hadn't witnessed the risen Jesus? Why? How do you explain their behavior? Nothing else rings true. Fourth mark of sort of authenticating mark is that there's a real genuine spiritual force at work. Luke refers to the Holy Spirit in his introduction of Acts. There were countless extraordinary miracles and lives turned upside down that are recorded here. This is not just hype. There's something going on here that a sociologist would struggle to explain in simply human terms. This is no conquering army forcing people to convert to a new religion, which is what we see in the history of a lot of the major world religions. There's a living spiritual power at work. And it reminds me, I once had a conversation with someone who wasn't a Christian, and I was telling them about my experience of going to a conference of gypsies. So I went to Lowestoft, where there was a conference for Christian men in the gypsy world who'd become Christians. And honestly, I've never been in a room with more people that could beat me up. I mean, these were big guys. And I remember hearing their stories, and, you know, they were so, you know, I met one guy who said, I was a nasty piece of work and I was addicted to pornography and then Jesus changed my life. And then I met another guy who said, I was beating up my wife and I was nasty, but Jesus changed me and now I love my wife. And I met another guy who said, I was a boxer and no man could floor me, but then I came into church and Jesus floored me. You know, and I was telling this non-Christian person this story, and they turned to me and they said, how do you explain that? And I was like, well, God. I mean, what is the other explanation for it? You know, what does transform people that much, that dramatically? It's God. It's real. You know, we must never forget that there is a real, genuine spiritual force at work in our lives, the Holy Spirit. And, you know, this is one of the authenticating things that proves that Christianity is real. Like, today, on any given Sunday, I mean, how many people are getting baptized all over the world? If you could listen to all of those baptism testimonies, you know, just one after another, what would you conclude? You know, this is just hype? No, there's a real spiritual force at work. Person after person could share about the transforming power of Jesus. And then the final authenticating mark is that Christianity is based on a historically verifiable event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Luke says, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. There are 10 recorded resurrection appearances in the New Testament. And there's one where Jesus appears to more than 500 disciples at the same time. It's really hard for people to dismiss that. You know, people might say, oh, it was a hallucination. But do 500 people hallucinate at the same time? The same thing? How did 500 people become convinced they'd seen Jesus if he didn't really appear? But, you know, what we see in the story is these disciples are really just going from place to place saying, Jesus is alive. And they were, how do you know that? And they were like, well, I saw him. I was there. I was one of the 500 people. These 500 people basically go from place to place just telling people, Jesus is alive. I've seen him. He is the Lord. He's alive. We need to repent. We need to believe. And so Luke, what he's doing in these two introductions is he's setting his case. And he's summing up his case, really, in trying to show that Christianity is brimming with integrity. In every way, it's real. Christianity has always had its critics right from the beginning. There will always be those who want to dismiss Christianity as something corrupted, hypocritical, lifeless, law-breaking, or mythical. But they have to contend with this book, the Book of Acts, which is crammed full of evidence to the contrary. And everyone agrees that it's the earliest history of Christianity we have. And it's actually quite hard to come up with an alternative explanation for the facts. How do we explain the fulfilled prophecies? How do we explain the resurrection appearances? How do we explain this miraculous power that's working miracles but also changing people's lives? And how do we explain the behaviour of the apostles who risk their very lives for this and have no obvious ulterior motive? It's real. You know, what we're doing is we must never forget that what we're about as a church is real. It matters. In Acts 5, there's this Pharisee named Gamaliel who is highly respected, and he gives a little speech when Peter and the apostles are arrested. And I have no idea, but when I read this, I kind of imagine that this might be the moment that Theophilus actually becomes a Christian. Let me read to you Acts 5, verse 35 to 39. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed. And it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop them. You will only find yourself fighting against God." And here we are, 2,000 years later. And I kind of imagine this is the moment, you know? Theophilus is reading this and thinking, it hasn't come to nothing. It's still here. And I kind of imagine him maybe saying under his breath, this is God's work. You know, we must never forget that what we're caught up in is a tried and tested genuine work of God. This is no empty religion. This is no money-making scam. This is no myth. This is the real deal. What we're doing is real and it matters. And there's a real spiritual power at work. We are carrying on what Jesus started. And that means that this is the most exciting, meaningful, authentic movement that we could ever be caught up in. There's a lot that can dull our hearts to spiritual realities, but Acts is kind of like a powerful tonic that kind of reminds you of what really matters. That the most important story going on in the world right now is the story of the church. It's our story. You know, Brexit, celebrity nonsense, whatever else that people's talking about, you know, that pales into insignificance. The story that matters is the story of the church, the story of ordinary people like you and me. And I genuinely believe that there is stuff going on in our world right now that has the attention of millions of people. And I'm convinced that heaven is looking on completely unimpressed. But the things we do, different. I came across this article, and I want to read it to you because I think it will help bring a lot of what I'm saying together. And it'll be particularly useful relevance if you're a stay-at-home mum. Okay, so this is a lady called Emma Scrivener, and she writes this. Her husband is called Glenn, by the way. "Glenn comes home to find me face down on the sofa. The house looks like we've been burgled. The kids are hollering and trying to find a comfortable sitting position on my spine. How was your day? I mumble into a cushion. Yeah, fine. Couple of meetings, finishing scripts for new Christmas videos, Skyped someone in the States, wrote talks for the conference and sent off a manuscript. Sent off the funding application and did a session on the Trinity with the interns. How about you? What did you get up to? I racked my brains as tiny fingers push Play-Doh into my ears. And then in her head she thinks this. Try to stop my son from climbing into a washing machine, scaling the fridge, eating cake treats, taking off his nappy, pushing his fingers into sockets, pulling cat's tail, dropping plastic cutlery down the toilet. Pretended to be a bin lorry bin man. Drafted half an email. Forms for school. Text to friend. Shopping, ironing, listened to a psalm. Cooked lunch, which son threw on the floor. Made truck noises. Scraped unidentifiable food stuff from the floor. Replied to message from daughter's school saying she'd had a minor accident. Nosebleed. Cause, aggressive picking. Cooked dinner. Wheeled out recycling bins. Making bin lady noises. Nothing. Didn't march for world peace. Didn't write a novel. Didn't set up my own business. Didn't sort out the filing cabinet. Didn't return the library books. Didn't break the internet, except for unplugging the router by mistake. Didn't take the kids to Disneyland or overcome a major illness. Didn't run a marathon or even run. Didn't see the Northern Lights. You can't have done nothing. He's right. Let's reframe. Cared for a little person who can't care for themselves. Ironing. Subdued a little piece of earth, including some very stubborn wrinkles. Created a home. Listened to words of life that fed my spirit and my soul. Made a chip in some important admin. Invested in my daughter's education. Foraged. Well, shopped for my loved ones, including sausages, which picked up a daughter who was overtired after school. Encouraged someone who is struggling. Walked all day with the living God. Helped my husband go and share the gospel. Oscar-winning portrayal of a bin lorry. At this stage in my life, I'm home-based, with small children. Sometimes it's wonderful and sometimes it's hard. But whatever my brain tells me, it's not nothing. How about you? Maybe you're a student cramming for exams. Maybe you're in a retirement home or a busy commuter. Maybe you're at the peak of your powers and achieving all you ever dreamed of. Maybe you're struggling with sickness or grief. Maybe you feel like today's been a success. Maybe you didn't leave your bed. Think of someone like Dorcas in Acts. She didn't write a best-selling novel or plant a church or perform in front of a stadium of people. We don't know if she was married or single, attractive or plain. We know one thing about her, that she quietly served others, and her acts of kindness will never be forgotten. Whatever you've been doing, it's not nothing. And with the eyes of faith, the most mundane tasks are achieving a weight of glory. So, let's pull all this together. It's so important that we see the story of our lives the right way. The acts of Jesus, the acts of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the Word of God. God is at work in our lives, and what we're doing is real. It's no fad. This is no scam. This is real. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're at work in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. That it's no accident that we're here today listening to this message. Lord, help us to see the importance of the big things and the little things. May they all be done for the glory of your name. Amen.